Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day and that we all made it. And Lord, I just ask you, please have your spirit be with us this day. And just thank you for everything that you've given us. And please bless the money that's collected, that it will go towards your work, Lord, and bless many people. And just thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray.
Thank you. is with joy that I have the opportunity and privilege of greeting you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And trust that as you've made an effort to be here, that His Spirit will also be present and that you will be blessed for your efforts. I need to learn to write better because I missed an announcement. My writing is getting pretty bad, but the adoption committee also has some calendars left over. If you would like to another calendar, or if you'd like a calendar, and if you see the younger Shears, the Hancocks, or the Sanders, they can provide those for you. I would like to introduce those that would be involved in the service today. My name is Dan Shear. Our invocation will be by Larry Ellis. Closing prayer by Chris Pearson. Our speaker this morning is Elder David Bates. The pianist is Peggy Shear. And our ministry of music, which you've already been able to share in, is by Jonah and Micah Bates. For scripture consideration, I'd like to read to you from section 36. The fear of the Lord was upon all nations. So great was the glory of the Lord was upon His people. And the Lord blessed the land, and they were blessed upon the mountains and upon the high places, and did flourish. And the Lord called His people Zion because they were of one heart, one mind, dwelt in righteousness, and there were no poor among them. And He continued His preaching in righteousness unto the people of God. Let's open our service by the singing of hymn number 9. Number 9.
And listen to those things that Thou would have us hear this day. For we do love Thee, Lord, and we do praise Thee for all the things that Thou hast given unto us and for watching over and for caring for us. For we do love Thee, Lord, and we do praise Thee in Thy Son's most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Welcome you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that what we hear today will be of our Heavenly Father. But I hope and pray that it will be instructional for us to understand more fully the love that He has for each of us. And the joy He wants each of us to know by the power of His Spirit, by the understanding of His Word, and that we might be that light upon a hill for others to know and understand more fully those blessings He desires to pour out upon them. For He is such a merciful God, such a loving Father. We must remember not to hinder the opportunity for Him to share with us all that He has stored in His creation, all the joy, all the ability that we have to magnify His name. We are that creation. We are His sons, His daughters. I'm going to read, I hope. From Hosea, the first chapter. Behold, I say unto you that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. Behold, I tell you these things, that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you're in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in the service of your God. Behold, you have called me your king, and if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another? Behold also, if I, whom ye call your king, who has spent his days in service, and yet has been in service of God, doth merit any thanks from you, oh, how ye ought to thank your heavenly king. And I say unto you, my brethren, that if ye should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls have power to possess to that God who has created you and has kept you and preserved you and has caused that ye should rejoice and has granted that ye should live in peace one with another, I say unto you that if ye should serve him who has created you from the beginning and are preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say, if you should serve him with all your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. And behold, all that he requires of you, all that he requires of you, is to keep his commandments. That he has promised you that he, if you would keep his commandments, he should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he hath said. Neither if ye do his commandments, if ye do his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. And now in the first place he hath created you and granted unto you your lives for which ye are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that you should do as he hath commanded you, for which if you do, he doth immediately bless you, and therefore he hath paid you.
I have heard. by the Lord of snow and rain. I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone. Give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard for them, my hand will sing. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send?
Gotta get situated. Sorry. As I said earlier, I want us to remember the most important person in our lives, and that's Jesus Christ. For the opportunity that he gives us to be in a condition where our Heavenly Father can pour out his Spirit upon us. For it says in the prayer of the bread, in Doctrine and Covenants 1722b, it tells us in that prayer that we're to take his name upon us. We're to remember him always, and we're to keep his commandments that he's given to us, that we might always have his Spirit to be with us. And now I look at that first part of that covenant relationship that's developed within that statement, and it says that we're to take his name upon us. And in Psalms 33, David is telling us, and I think he's somewhat...
I don't know, I can't really think what he thinks, but because he's not here for me to ask him, or whoever was the psalmist that wrote it. But he makes what seems to be a sarcastic statement in that he says, blessed are they whose transgressions maybe it's not as I thought it was. But he says, blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, whom I kept silent, my spirit failed within me. When I opened my mouth, my bones waxed old through my speaking all the day long. For the day and night thy spirit was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned me into a drought of summer. And I can agree with that so much. Because there was a time in my life when I allowed sin to overcome me so much that the Lord's Spirit weighed upon me, even to the point I felt like it would consume me. And I cried out unto Him that I might be forgiven. And when I did, when I allowed His name to be placed upon me, when I took His name, I could see within my mind's eye now that Jesus stood between me and the Father. And now all that was my reward for the things that I had done, for the sins that I had committed, placed upon Him. And He bore them even to the cross. He who was without sin died that I might live, and that you might live. Now, in my life, there are others who, you know, I kind of look to and try to gather some understanding from what they might say or do in their lives, and each of us has that also. You know, either our parents or our friends, sometimes even leaders, whether they're spiritual or governmental. And two, such individuals that I've often enjoyed hearing from, even though one was only in my lifetime, are Ronald Reagan and Abraham Lincoln. And I'd like us to consider this morning this question. How do we position ourselves? How do we position ourselves for these blessings that God wants and promises to provide? He wants to provide them. He promises to provide them. But how do we put ourselves in a condition that we can receive? Now, we've heard earlier today in the class that there are many things that try to keep us separated from understanding the truth, that try to keep us from acknowledging those things, those principles by which we might live, that we would enjoy these blessings that God desires to give to each of us. And Ronald Reagan said this, or at least it's attributed to him. I haven't really actually seen the quote or anything, but it was stated, he stated, trust, but verify. Now, I thought about this in relationship to each of us, and how we deal with each other in the world, and even with the larger body of humanity throughout the world. Should we trust men? Not to trust in the arm of flesh. Is that correct? We should only trust to the extent that we can verify. Now, Ronald Reagan was, I think, talking about how to go about it, you know, to make sure you got all the facts and get everything in order and make a decision. We have one greater than that. And we can verify everything. Through that covenant relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, that as we take His name upon us, as we remember Him always, as we keep His commandments which He has given us, His Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. and gives us that opportunity. It gives us that opportunity to have understanding, even beyond that which we can garnish with ourselves or any other resource that we might have on this earth. And I think Ronald Reagan knew the frailty of humankind. He knew our human condition. And when he suggested methods during his presidency to obtain goals of financial welfare, it was termed the trickle-down economics. And I believe that through some of the principles that we may understand from him, from Ronald Reagan, which I believe only God gave him, we can even have more than that. Why should we settle for trickle-down? When we have a God who has promised us in Malachi, if we do those things that he has suggested unto us that we might live, that he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we cannot even receive. We read in Psalms 37, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Again, this is a frailty that we often run against in our lives. We like to see things. We like, we're visual people. We're wanting to feel things. We're wanting to understand it in the human sense. And so we lose track of that ability to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We stop praying. We start paying attention to man. And we stop listening and focusing upon the things that will bring about those rewards, those blessings that God desires to pour out upon us. And I know that I'm guilty of that. I let things come into my heart, my mind, not a daily basis, a weekly basis, in which I know my Heavenly Father is not pleased with that. And we need to be able to put ourselves again, like I said, in that condition. That we delight in the Lord. That all that he is becomes a part of us. In Proverbs 3, we'll give him some more instruction, and most of you are very familiar with this. And it says, "My son," and you can put daughter in there if you want, because it's to you too. "Just forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, and bind thee about thy, and bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and I put in there respect. Respect the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with a new wine." There is so much that we learn each day about God when we come here on Sunday. We need to be starting to apply those things, those principles by which we learn to understand God, to understand what He wants of us. And as we apply them, we become that people that delight in the Lord. Because He says His promises are sure. He has told us in section 83 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Section 81 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And again I say unto you a new commandment. I give unto you a new commandment, that you may understand my will concerning you. Or in other words, I give unto you directions, how you may act before me, that I may turn to you for your salvation. I, the Lord, am bound when you do what I say. But when you do not what I say, you have no promise. Here is the greatest being that we can imagine. God saying to us, His creation, that you can bind Him. You know what the bound means? Well, in the legal terms, it means that you have to do what you're supposed to do in respect to the contract. That if I contract with someone to pour concrete in my driveway, to create a driveway for me, and they do that, in the eyes of the law, I'm bound to pay them, right? But if they don't do it, then I have no obligation. And that's what God is telling us. He's saying that if you do what I say, if you keep my commandments, I am bound to fulfill the promise that is behind that principle, which is now completed in your life. Whether it be the tithing law, whether it be the word of wisdom, whether it be our marriage covenants, whether it be keeping the Sabbath holy. He has stated to us that if we do those things, His promise is sure. And we will be rewarded, and it will not be trickled down. It will be the windows of heaven opened, and blessing poured out upon you that you will not be able to receive. It will be so great. Now I ask you another question. How demonstrative does the Lord want to be? How dramatic will the Lord be? Simply in response to His children's response to His life-giving directions. We need to develop the means by which the economies of spirit and temporality reap the fullness of God's ability and His power. I would ask you, does the Lord restrain Himself by the principles of supply and demand? Well, it does, because if we don't demand it by keeping the commandments, we don't receive the supply. So we need to be earnestly seeking to be able to allow the Lord to pour out His blessings upon us. Now, Karen and I traveled in Africa many years ago, it seems. But it was only in 2007 or 8?
18.
Yeah, okay. 2008, I think in 2003 or so I went to Peru. And then in 2008, I went to Africa with my wife. She was there with me for 2 weeks, and then I stayed for another 4 weeks when she went home. But you cannot imagine. You know, you go into a place where people are confused
and have no understanding of the gospel as we know it today. Because we have the advantage of being a part of the restored gospel. And I'm just going to go a sidestep here and talk about something I heard on the radio. I have my alarm set so the radio comes on. And it came on this morning, and there was a debate about the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, it states in the King James Version, that lead us not into temptation. We know that through the inspired version and through what the Lord gave Joseph Smith, it states, suffer us not to be led into temptation. And they debated this and how that was controversial somewhat. And others were saying, well, if we look back at the Greek and we look at the this and that, and we can sort of interpret it to mean exactly what the restored gospel says. To suffer is not to be led into temptation. Yeah, imagine that. And so, when we went to Africa, I was with some people that were sort of ignorant, if you will, of that understanding that we have. And when we shared that with them, when we shared the blessings that were coming forth from the gospel in these latter days, and the knowledge that was extended to us in this day through the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, when we shared that with them, how they embraced it, how they desired to make it live within their lives. Now granted, there's less opportunity there for them to be distracted. As Brother Roger was talking about this morning, so many distractions for us here in this country. But it was great joy in my heart to see not just one, not just two, but many embrace that truth. You know, sometimes we do what we call, it's just through our children we bring into the gospel and we baptize them. And we have those who accept and embrace the truth here. But I witnessed more baptisms in that short period of time that I was in Africa than I had probably witnessed in my life. I hope that's a stretch. I just have to go back and count all those things that I've witnessed. But there were six that I baptized, probably the first week we were there. There were three that were baptized in Luanda. That was in Kenya. There were three baptized in Luanda. There were two baptized in... No, three. Excuse me. There were three baptized in Tanzania on Lake Victoria, the shore of Lake Victoria. And I got a humorous side note to that one, too. Brother Mark Dietrich had the privilege of baptizing those individuals in Tanzania. My son, Micah, knew one of them. His name was Barack. And he was at the last minute, just decided. And I think Micah, he shared with me that Micah had something to do with that. In that relationship, that he just felt that the Lord was pressed upon him so heavily that he needed to make that commitment. But they had to walk almost a quarter of a mile out into the lake. Because as they walked, starting at the shore, there's no water on the shore, but as you walk into the lake, it's a very large lake, they didn't get any deeper. They were out 200 yards and they were still only just barely below their knees. And they just kept walking and walking, and I was trying to take photographs, and they kept getting smaller and smaller. And finally, they got to a place where they were about waist deep, and Mark was able to just barely remember that the prayer was said, and they were baptized. And what joy it was. And then we returned to Kenya, and my sons joined me there, Micah and Jonah. We had a youth retreat. And there were wonderful testimonies that were poured out upon those that were there. Jonah had an experience where he was teaching a class under a shelter that was separate from the building we were going to meet in. And it started to pour down rain. And they all had their scriptures with them and papers, and they didn't have anything to cover, no umbrellas. And they were under this tin roof, and it was beating down so hard they could hardly hear each other or talk to each other. And they prayed about that. And Jonah said a prayer. And he asked the Lord, preserve us. And one young man just dashed across. He didn't have anything but himself. And he dashed across, and he was just like drenched completely. And as Jonah stepped out, and those that followed, I don't know whether the rain subsided. They said they could still hear it on the rooftop, pounding away on the tin roofs. But not one of them was wet when they reached the building across the way, a distance of 10 to 20 yards. And the other man who'd gone and ventured out before everyone else was completely wet to the bone. And then that night, as we conducted one of our services, and we asked those who would want to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, there were 19 respondents of nearly probably about 100 people that were there. Now, and many of those were already baptized, but there were 19 respondents, and then we had that next day baptisms. There was 19 baptisms, and I think there were 22 plus confirmations that evening for those, some of them who had been baptized earlier and had not yet received those. How wondrous is our God that when we obey, His blessings poured out upon us. He said many of them began to observe things like the word of wisdom, and it's a little difficult for them. Sometimes they can't get those things that are necessary items for them to do that. But they began to cut out those other things that the Lord wanted them to deliver from their bodies so that they might receive that blessing. So I ask you, how demonstrative does our God want to be to us? We look at the testimony of Elijah, and we find that, I think it's in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter and the 18th chapter. The testimony of the widow's cruse, the widow's son, Elijah went after he was designated by God to go and live in a cave for a while. He was fed by the ravens and brook there fitting, gave him his water, and birds came and fed him. How many of us would enjoy that? But they did. And he survived. With his brook dried up, the Lord commanded him to go forth, and he went out and he met this widow, and he was about famished. He was about to die. And he asked her, please, feed me. Her response was, I only have this little bit for my son and I, and when it's done, we're going to die. Because at this time, the Lord has placed upon Israel a drought, a famine. And so when he saw the condition of this woman, he said, feed me still. And she fed him. She hooked up the little oil she had and the grain that she had, and she made a little cake for him, and he ate it, and he lived. And he put forth a blessing upon her that the power of God said, your cruse will never be empty. And the place where she kept her grain would never lack, and it never did. And he resided there for a little while. And one day, she came to him and said, my son has died. It phrases it in the scriptures that he had no longer had breath. You know, we don't have breath, we're not breathing, we're pretty much dead. And Elijah said, bring him to me. And he took him up into the attic where he was residing. And he laid him on his bed. And I can just imagine him down on his knees praying, and he's laying across this boy's body, and he does it three times. And he calls upon the Lord to restore him, to bring his soul back into him. And the boy awakens. And he turns him to his mother. Now some are called to stay, some are called to go. And I just experienced that one who was called to go, my nephew Annan Smith. But in that short period of time that I was able to spend with Annan, it was about a month from the time he was diagnosed with leukemia and the time that he passed a few months out of his body. I saw miracles performed. One time when a brother I didn't even know knew that part of my family, Brother Ralph Ruckman, he had heard about it, I think, on Facebook, and something directed him to come. If you know Ralph Ruckman, he's a dentist here in Independence, the elder of the church. And he was directed to come. He didn't understand why, but he felt the urge to come, and he came by himself. And I was there, and Anna had just been put into intensive care. And he wasn't going to make it through the night. The word that was coming down to his mother. And Ralph and I laid our hands upon his head. And Ralph said the opening prayer. He anointed his head with oil and said the opening prayer. And Ralph and the other around. I said the opening prayer. He anointed it. I know the poem. I said the open prayer, and then you confirmed. But as I prayed, I felt it was one of those times where I could probably count 10 times in my life where the Holy Spirit has poured out through me. And I felt like that time when a woman came and touched the garment of Jesus and virtue came out of him. And he said, someone touched me. And those who were his disciples who were around him, and there were throngs of people just crowding the streets, said, how can you tell someone touched you here? All these people. And he said, virtue has gone out of me. At that moment I studied, and I've shared this with you before, how much I believe that that is a tangible thing. It is something that can be measured. Jesus knew that something left him. And went out into that woman. And at that moment, I felt that same condition in that prayer. The man who was restored. And we do not have ICU in his room. And he was able to communicate with his mother some more. And I believe that the Lord gave him that time to prepare. So it wasn't but 2 weeks later, and then he was gone. I remember the time that Angie came and shared with us the condition of her family, her brother and her sister. And we began to pray for them. And Angie was going to go and be with her brother and share with his family. And I was asked to pray. And I came up here and I began to pray, and the Lord poured out his spirit upon me in such a way that I just went again one of those 10 times. And as I sat down, I don't know if any of you know this or not, but the Lord gave me a message to write and share with him. And he gave me a hymn in 376. To give to her his comfort at this time. Because I knew, and if you read that hymn, you'll understand. It was almost prophetic that her brother was going to go. But it was for her to have that comfort. That the Lord was there. He was with her and her family. We heard, I believe it was during the conference, this last conference, or maybe one of the other
sermons that was over at Independence Branch for the conference, or for the district. And we heard that someone stated repentance equals the constant response to the ever-increasing revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is all about. It's about a big U-turn in your life. You're going one way, now you're going to go another. It's about focusing upon those things which are important. By yielding yourselves to the principles of God that He might fulfill those promises in you. Because He says, search out the Scriptures. Section 1, verse 7. Search them out, for the prophecies and promises in them shall all be fulfilled. If we yield ourselves to them, we have the promise. If we don't, we get some other reward. The last time I spoke to you, I believe I shared with you 2 Peter, 1st chapter. And we went through kind of a little litany of things that I called the stairway to heaven. It starts out with faith, and it ends with charity. The pure love of Christ. And in the midst of that are other things that are going to happen. It goes faith, virtue, and we talked about virtue already, which is the power of God manifested in us through faith. And it becomes knowledge. Knowledge goes on, and there's temperance in there. And one of the things that we find most hard to comprehend sometimes is a thing called brotherly kindness. Karen kind of spoke to that this morning a little bit in what she said about Genesis. In Genesis it says, and I'm just going to go to it because it's hard to paraphrase that one. It's one I've used before in a PowerPoint presentation of mine. It says, I'll read from 38. It's 7:38. And thou hast taken Zion to thine own bosom, from all thy creations, from all eternity to all eternity, and naught but peace, justice, and truth is the habitation of thy throne. And mercy shall go before thy face, and have no end. How is it that thou canst weep? And Enoch was asking God. He was talking to God, and he says, how can you cry? Enoch was pretty joyful, I think, at that moment, because they had built the city. All these things were happening. And God says, the Lord said unto Enoch, behold, these thy brethren, they are the workmanship of my own hands. And I gave unto them their intelligence in the day that I created them. And in the Garden of Eden gave I unto man his agency, and unto thy brethren have I said, and also gave commandment that they should love one another, and that they should choose me their father. But behold, they are without affection, and they hate their own blood. And the fire of mine indignation is kindled against them, and in my hot displeasure will I send in the floods upon them, and my fierce anger is kindled against them. Behold, I am God. Man of holiness is my name. Man of counsel is my name. And endless and eternal is my name also. Wherefore I can stretch forth my hands and hold all the creations which I have made, and my own eye can pierce them also. He goes on to talk about the wicked. Wherefore, he says, I will shut them up, a prison have I prepared for them, and he whom I have chosen hath pleaded before my face, and he's speaking of Jesus. Jesus has pled before God's face for on our behalf. He says, wherefore he suffereth for their sins. Inasmuch as they will repent, in the day that my chosen shall return unto me, and until that day they shall be tormented.
so we too know through the restored gospel that there's an opportunity even for those who ignorantly choose not to serve Him. They must choose. They must repent. They must choose Jesus. Be the propitiation of their sins. Again, I spoke of that stairway to heaven and that one part of that which was brotherly kindness. We know and understand the two greatest commandments. The one being that we're to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength. And the other one like unto it. Love your brother. Love him as yourself. And you know it's hard to love your brother yourself when you don't love yourself. Because you can treat him like you treat yourself. You need to learn to love this creation that God has made. The way we love ourselves is to be obedient to His commandments and win those rewards that He's offered unto us. He says it's like a race. You know? I mean, that's what Paul puts it. We've got to endure. We've got to get to the end. We've got to cross the finish line. And just crossing is winning. It isn't a competition with each other. It's just with ourselves. And when we do that, we rend opportunity to love our brothers. We become that light that sits upon the hill. I have a demonstration of that, and I wished I had brought it today. And that the Lord has said that we are to be that light. You know, city on the hill is, you know, everybody sees it. You know, if you put your light under the bushel, you don't have to do that, right? Everybody knows that song. Put your light under the bushel. No. And if you take a candle and light it, continues to burn. And if you put a bushel over it, let's say a glass jar, with a lid, and you screw it tight, what's going to happen to that candle? It's going to go out. God understands that principle. We need to also. When we hide the light that He's given us, it's like the servant who took his talent, his one talent, and he buried it. And feared God, but I don't think he truly did. Wasn't that respect for God? But it was taken from him. So we need to let our light shine forth on this world that our brothers will find love through us. They will find the joy of being God's creation because they'll recognize it in us. Again, how demonstrative does God want to be? How much does He want to share with each of us? All that He has. And again, I turn to Malachi and I close with this. But I'll read this one first. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But he said, wherein shall we return? And God asked this question, and he's referring to just one of his commandments because we can apply it to all of them. Will a man rob God? Yet have you robbed me. But you say, wherein have you robbed me?
and he said in tithes and offerings, "Your curse with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Prove me now. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts." And all the nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Wouldn't we want that for the United States? Be called a delightsome land? Even for all the world. And Joshua spoke these words, and I'll leave it at that. You find it in Joshua 23rd and 24th chapter. He said, "But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. And behold, this day I am going to the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing failed thereof. And thou therefore fear the Lord," and I put in there again respect. "Now therefore respect the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land he dwelt. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Roger is going in for his procedure. Did you do that?
I went in.
Oh, you went in?
I went in, and it was a success.
All right, thank you.
But thank you, Manuel.
I apologize.
He can offer a prayer and thank the Lord for the blessings he gave me.
Our Father in heaven, we bow before thy throne. We confess thee as our God. And as our brother has reminded us, it is thy divine will to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that cannot be contained, that our hearts might be overflowing with the promises and the covenants and the witness that thou art God Almighty. We praise thee, O Lord, for all the blessings that thou hast poured out upon us and we have received with gladness and thanksgiving. We're grateful that our brother has been blessed and pray that thou would continue to strengthen him and sustain him as he recovers and is able to be about those things he desires to do. We believe with all our hearts, Father, that with one touch of thy son's hand, this great Latter-day work can be healed of all of its infirmities. It might be raised up from its bed of affliction to be able to complete the divine task of building up thy kingdom of Zion. So our prayer is, O God, that thou would continue to be mindful of thy people and bless us according to that great divine will that is thine, that we might one day stand in the presence of thy Son, healed, strengthened, unified, and glorified with that same glory that resides in the bosom of thy Son. These things we pray through Christ our Redeemer. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we come to you this day and we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. Thank you for your spirit being here with us, getting us all here safe, and ask that we'll be able to take these things that we've heard and apply them in our life. Lord, ask that you will bless this food that we're about to eat, and it may give us strength and nourishment. Continue to be with us throughout the week, that we may be able to set good example to those around us. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Peppers are definitely the ones that go the last. Breakfast always goes first, so I'm glad you've been doing this event. Okay, now do you need a reminder? Or just, I mean, you take everything you pay for. Okay, so I'm not going to call you.